So, I've gone with the Tarzan look this year. Haven't had a haircut since September. It's kind of fun. Like it. Have you got to that stage yet this year where you sit in your day pajamas and you ask your partner, your spouse, your wife, your husband, what day is it? And they reply, it's still March. It seems like the days and the years are just lost to me. The whole year has gone past. March of last year, we did a tour to Israel. Israel locked down the day we flew home. The UK locked down the day after we got home. And it's like we're stuck in that time. And since that time, which is a full year now, I can't remember a thing that's happened. It's the oddest thing. But now, here we are back. It's March. It's Passover season. And it was Passover season in Jesus' day, this time of year. Passover season, springtime in Judea. And pilgrims from the far corners of the world were converging on Jerusalem. That's what we think about today. It's Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, we think about pilgrims. We think about the triumphal entry. We think about waving of palms. Passover was and still is the week when the Jews remembered their deliverance out of Egypt under their great hero, the prophet Moses. That deliverance, even in Jesus' day, was a 1,500-year-old memory. They'd remembered Passover for a long time, 1,500 years. And it was a poignant memory of a fateful season when the care of God for his people, when the love of God for his people, the Israelites, when it was shown and demonstrated with spectacular power and amazing miracles. And the greatest of those miracles, the greatest of those signs, well, the name gives it away. The clue is in the name Passover. It was the climax of a crescendo of plagues that God wrought upon Egypt to break the will of stubborn-hearted Pharaoh. 9 increasing rounds of divine persuasion that culminated eventually in something that was unheard of before or after: the death of the firstborn. The 10th plague, when the firstborn of every family was taken away. Rich, poor, even livestock and cattle. God did that to break the will of a stubborn man. It's recorded for us, at least the beginning of the feast is recorded for us, the roots of the feast, in Exodus chapter 12. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. I think it's important to put this in our minds as we come to Palm Sunday, which is where we are. I'll read the first 13 verses of Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Those were the instructions. On the 10th day of the month, the new first month of the year, you will take a lamb, and that lamb will be without blemish, that lamb will be without fault, that lamb will be a perfect specimen, and you'll keep it guarded and set to one side for 4 days, and then at the end of the fourth day, that lamb will give its life. And by the blood of that lamb, the angel of God will know that these are his people, and they will be spared. Their firstborn were spared. The plague passed over them. That's why it's called the Passover. So after that new beginning, after that fresh start out of Egypt, after Pharaoh's will had been broken, God made sure through Moses that it was fixed in the calendar that every year on the 10th day of that month, a lamb would be chosen and singled out for examination in preparation for the Passover memorial feast 4 days later. The lamb would die. The people would live. It's a symbolic exchange, a substitution by which to remember God's work of salvation amongst his people. What a picture! What an image! What a feast! And what a commitment! So on the 10th day of the month, 4 days before the Passover sacrifice, all the eyes in the family would be on the lamb, that chosen lamb, that selected lamb. And they would inspect it, and they would ask themselves, is it up for the task? Is it qualified to represent our family? Is it free of blemishes? Is it healthy? Is it strong? Is it a worthy sacrifice? The lamb was the central figure in the week leading up to Passover. They would take a look at the lamb every day to make sure it wasn't ailing, to make sure it hadn't been damaged. They would keep their eye on the lamb. That was the whole point. And it happened that on that day, when all of Jerusalem and its pilgrim visitors were focused on the Lamb, that something happened. Something happened on that day. And for some reason, the circumstances of that day caused the pilgrims on that day to behave in a very uncharacteristic way. They started behaving not in a Passover way. They took their eyes off the Lamb for a moment, and they took to waving palm branches and chanting lines from the Psalms, particularly Psalm 118, the last psalm of what they called the Great Hallel, the Great Hallelujah, the praise songs of, well, they called it the Egyptian Hallel, the praise songs that came out of Egypt, that sing praises to the Lord for the things he has done. And they started praising from the Great Hallel, the final song of the Great Hallelujah, Psalm 118. Well, that was a little premature, to be honest with you, because Psalm 118 wasn't due to be sung that week until after the Passover feast. That's when they traditionally sang it. That's when that song was reserved for singing. After the feast, after the Lamb, after the Passover Seder, after the kids have asked all the questions about why is this night different from every other night. That's when Psalm 118 was supposed to be sung. But they grab palm branches and they start chanting Psalm 118 because something very significant has happened. Now, I don't know how much you know about the feasts of the Israelites, about the Jewish feasts and the calendar. But what they're doing when they grab palm branches and wave them and start to sing Psalm 118, that's a very Tabernacles thing to do. That's not the Feast of Passover at all. That's completely out of character for the Feast of Passover. Feast of Passover was much more introspective, much more gathered. We're supposed to have our eyes on the Lamb. The Lamb is what we focus on this week. But no, waving palm branches and singing Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel, doing that is a very Tabernacles thing to do. And the Feast of Tabernacles is not that time of year. It's the wrong time of year, and it's the wrong emphasis. The Feast of Tabernacles happens in the autumn. It's an autumn feast. It's like our harvest home. It's the harvest festival when the last of the wheat is in, the last of the fruit is in, the grapes have been in for a while, and the new wine is ready. That's party time in Jerusalem. That's Tabernacles things. Waving palms and singing, chanting Psalm 118. It's as if, this happened to us on the way over here, it's as if, have you ever been driving in your car and you've got the radio tuned to your favorite station and you drive far enough out of where you live, far enough away from your station to where you start to hear a different station? Now, you might have been on the classical station and suddenly you've got this shock jock who's shouting in your ear and it comes and it goes on the radio and your radio is fighting for the signal and you've got one signal coming here and another signal coming here and they sort of fight for your attention. That's sort of what was going on this day on Palm Sunday. On Palm Sunday, they were getting confused signals. Something was happening that made them celebrate Tabernacles, or at least do Tabernacles stuff instead of Passover stuff. So let's come to John chapter 12. We've already heard some of this, and we will hear it again. John chapter 12. I'll begin at verse 12, but I will refer back a little bit occasionally to what was happening. The pilgrims on the Mount of Olives were there in Jerusalem, they were in the region because it was a feast and it was their obligation to show up. So Jews from all over the known world would have made their way to Jerusalem, and they would be there in plenty of time so that they could isolate the lamb that they had chosen for the sacrifice, so that they could settle themselves in, so that they could set themselves up in accommodations, and so that they could enjoy the week of the feast together. But here's what John describes, beginning at verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, as I described, all these pilgrims have come from all over the place. They heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." Nobody expected that to happen on that day. This was Passover. People were focused on the lamb, remember? But the king shows up. The Feast of Tabernacles was a celebration of the king, the celebration of God's divine providence to the people of Israel. Good rain, good fruits, good harvest, and even, of course, a good land to enjoy these things in. That's tabernacles talk, and that's waving palms talk, and that's blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord talk. We see the Feast of Tabernacles described in Leviticus 23, and here's what they're told to do, basically, in a nutshell. On the Feast of Tabernacles, you'll take 8 days off for this party in Jerusalem. You'll live in tents, and you'll live in temporary shelters and shacks, we might call them bivouacs, all around the city. And for 8 days, first day is a Sabbath, set the 8th day as a Sabbath, basically days of rest and contemplation. For the 7 days in between, the 6 days in between, it's a party. And you sing, and you dance, and you bring with you everywhere you go these palm bouquets. And it's your obligation to have it with you. And it's like it was part of a feast. It was part of the party. It was part of the celebration, like pancakes on Shrove Tuesday. It's just the right thing to do. Or holly at Christmas. Or the lamb at Passover. These palm branches were to do with tabernacles. Wrong time, wrong day, but the king had come. The king had come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. And here John puts his exclamation point on it and says this is definitely a sign that the king had come, because he quotes Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9. "Fear not, daughter of Zion, fear not, the people of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Now, if you read towards the end of Zechariah, that's chapter 9, as you follow the story through, the kingdom of the king, this righteous king who comes in peace, that's why he's riding a donkey and not a war horse, he's riding a donkey and not a chariot, he's coming in peace, and he's bringing healing with him, and he's bringing prosperity with him, and he's bringing peace for the nation. And if you read through the next 4 chapters in Zechariah, you get to the end, Zechariah chapter 14, and you realize the whole thing culminates with the Feast of Tabernacles. You see how they're doing tabernacle stuff on Passover. Mixed signals, mixed messages. because of what Jesus had done. John goes on to explain for us. Jesus has done something just the week before or so, and the people were still talking about it. His disciples, verse 16, didn't understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So the disciples were confused. They hadn't realized why the signals were mixed. The crowd was confused. They didn't realize why the signals were mixed. But they were doing tabernacle stuff, autumn stuff, Thanksgiving stuff, harvest festival stuff. They were doing it at Passover time in the spring. It's like bringing a Christmas tree to an Easter service. There's nothing wrong with it, but people would think it was a little odd. It's a bit out of place. Wrong season, wrong festival. Why'd you bring a Christmas tree? Where's my chocolate egg? That's what we'd say. You see how things weren't quite matching up. The actions of the crowd and the presentation of Jesus as the coming king, that should have happened in the autumn. But here it is, it's happened in the spring, and it's Passover time. And it's time for the lamb to be selected out for sacrifice. Now John explains why the crowd are so enthusiastic about Jesus that day. And it focuses around one miracle. For John, it was sort of the climax miracle as he gathered together his accounts of the miracles that Jesus did. And you know what it was. It was the raising of Lazarus. In fact, they were probably a stone's throw from Lazarus' house when all of this Hosanna chanting started up. Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, lived in Bethany, or Al-Lazaria, as it's called today. Palestinian town. It's just over the hill, away from Jerusalem. Just over the Mount of Olives, on the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. So you come past it as you're coming up the Mount of Olives, and you crest up over the Mount of Olives, and you see Jerusalem, the beautiful city laid out before you. As you stand on that crest, as you stand on that ridge of the Mount of Olives, Bethany, where Lazarus was brought to life, is just behind you. Just behind you and a little bit to your left. You can walk there in 5 minutes from the crest of the Mount of Olives. So, of course, everybody who lived in Bethany knew the story about Lazarus. They would have been eyewitnesses to it. And everybody who had been in Jerusalem at the time would have heard about it. So all the pilgrims that were already there would have known about it. It only happened a week or so prior. And Jesus had raised up his friend from the grave. He was certainly dead, he was certainly buried, and he'd been that way for 3 days. And Jesus brought him to life. And the crowd were buzzing about it. The crowd were full of it, and they wanted to tell all the pilgrims who'd come from all the way around, just here, look, you can see his house just down the hill there. You can see Lazarus' house. That's where he lives with Mary and Martha. And by the way, he lives. He had died, but he lives. And it was this Jesus who did that. He has to be the Messiah. He has to be the King. He has to be our Savior. Because who else could do that? And therefore, let's skip a season and let's celebrate the coming of the Messiah, celebrate the coming of our great King. Let's do tabernacles. Let's break open the party because our King is here. Hosanna! Save us, Lord! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yes! Finally, our Deliverer is here. What an exciting day that must have been. when it was the wrong day in the wrong season. But what a thrill, just the same. Hosanna. Save us, Lord. We pray you, save us. Hoshiana. Save us, please. Deliver us, please. We know you can because of Lazarus. That's all the proof we need. These pilgrims from far and wide. The locals had told them about Lazarus. The eyewitnesses had told them about Lazarus. The citizens of Jerusalem had told them about Lazarus. And they all came out to this one place as Jesus crested the Mount of Olives and saw the beautiful city, and they went crazy. What a day. What a day. John quotes Zechariah chapter 9. I've already explained that Zechariah continues the story to end at the Feast of Tabernacles, but we're still looking at Passover and the Lamb. And it only took a day, really, for the buzz to settle down, when you think about it. It only took a day. But the idea is still there. The idea that Jesus Christ was the coming King and the Messiah, it was still bubbling in the crowd. But now it was time to get on with the business of Passover. And what is the central focus of Passover? Deliverance, liberty, freedom out of bondage in Egypt, and what makes all of that possible? The sacrifice of the Lamb. So their eyes were back on the Lamb, making sure it was faultless, making sure it was free of blemish, making sure it was a worthy sacrifice. And what happened during that Passover week? Jesus went through a similar interrogation. Jesus was questioned and worried and harried by the religious authorities. Jesus was interrogated on a daily basis. Plots were put in play. Schemes went into motion. Money changed hands. Traps were laid. And death was planned. And all the while, through all of their inspection, through all of their interrogation, through all of their quizzing, he proved himself faultless and perfect, wise in every answer, sinless in every response, willing to become the sacrifice. That's why the signals were crossed. Nobody anticipated that their glorious Messiah, riding into town on a donkey, bringing peace and healing, nobody could put it together that he was also showing up on the day that the Lamb was selected. And for the next few days, the Lamb would be interrogated. And then on the evening of the fourth day, the Lamb would be sacrificed. Because he was the perfect Passover Lamb. Sent to deal not with just the sins of a family for a year, but sent to deal with the sins of mankind for all time. He was that perfect. He was that pure. He was God among us. And he willingly came to Jerusalem, knowing full well what would happen in 4 days' time. Knowing full well that he was the Lamb without blemish, or as John the Baptist described it 3 years earlier at the beginning of Jesus's ministry career, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He was the chosen Lamb. He was the selected Passover sacrifice. And he proved himself worthy, and he proved himself pure, and he proved himself willing and worthy to die. Now, sometimes I get the impression that we as believers don't deal with that profoundly enough. We don't keep our eye on the Lamb. We don't keep our eye on our salvation quite as tightly as we should. It's one thing to have the party. It's one thing to do tabernacles. It's one thing to be joyful and full of thanksgiving to God for his provision and for his care and for the joy of being his. It's one thing to be all tabernacles at life. But are we sometimes not quite Passover enough at life? Because in order to enjoy the party, in order to enter into tabernacles and celebrate your Messiah, your King come, you have to deal with the Lamb. And what does it mean to deal with the Lamb? It means to know that he was perfect, that he was without sin, without fault. But for your sake and for mine, his blood was spilt. His blood was shed. And it wasn't until that happened, it wasn't until we came to the understanding that he died on our behalf, that he died to cover our sins, that he died so that we might rejoice. It isn't until we've dealt with that, it isn't until we've dealt with Passover, that we are really free to enter into tabernacles and start to shout, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." God has a plan and God has a sequence. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on our behalf. To die instead of us, if you will, to vouchsafe that we can have eternal life and that we will live forever in the blessing and under the hand of God. What a tremendous privilege, what a tremendous hope and promise that is. But you have to deal with the Lamb. It isn't all waving palm branches. Have to keep an eye on the Lamb. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. The crowd, when they beheld him, when they realized what was going on, they got their wires crossed. They started to celebrate much too early because they hadn't dealt with the Lamb. You have to deal with the Lamb before you can come to the party. And today is the day that we remember that the Lamb was set aside for sacrifice, for inspection, for interrogation. Today is the day that he was chosen out and presented to the people of Jerusalem to say, this is your sacrifice. But in the thrill of the moment, they jumped ahead to the party. And that's why we have this curious flip-flop that we heard described at the beginning, how somebody can change so much in just a week, how the mood of the crowd can change so much in a week. They couldn't understand how their Messiah, their great and righteous King who comes with the authority over life and death, how could he possibly die? Have to deal with the lamb before you can come to the party. So this week, as we approach Good Friday, when we remember the lamb's sacrifice, this week, deal with the lamb. And that means being honest about yourself, and it means being honest to God. To use David's words, search my heart, O Lord, and seek out any unclean thing in me. Lord, I want you to deal with my sin. I want you to deal with my sin in such a way that the curse of it passes over. In such a way that the curse of it is, I'm protected from it. In such a way that you deal with it, Lord, because I'm tired of struggling with it. You have to deal with the lamb. And this is a good week to do it. I wish you a very blessed Easter season. Don't lose sight of the lamb. Don't jump too fast to the celebration. Easter Sunday is coming. There is a resurrection. It is our great hope. And it is the assurance of our faith. But please, don't forget to deal with the Lamb. Amen.